The reading today is taken from Acts chapter 4, as verses 1 to 13. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Good. Are we on? Brilliant. Well, hi everyone. For those who don't know, my name's Henry. I'm the assistant minister here and it's my privilege to open God's word with us. Do keep Acts chapter 4 open, or open on your phone or in your Bible. Before we crack on with looking at the passage, just thought I'd light the Advent candle, as it's the first weekend of Advent Sunday. I'll do the honours for us. Let's hope it goes well, otherwise we're off to a bad start. Oh dear. There we go. First week of Advent, and let me pray for us. As we think it's Advent Sunday, we remember Jesus coming, and we look forward to him coming again. As we think about flyering, and all the outreach events we've got going on over the next few months, what I'd love us to be reminded of today is the vital message that there is no other name in heaven or under heaven by which we are saved. No other name. So let me pray for us that we'd be reminded of that in God's word now. Let's pray together. Jesus, there is salvation in no one else. That's a message that is so important, so vital for us to hear and for our world to hear. Would you impress on us once more the importance of that message and help us to be gripped by it once more and to be convicted to go out and share it, we pray in Jesus' name, in his mighty name. Amen. I want to start by hopefully engaging your imaginations. Let's imagine we are all in a strategy meeting for the church in Acts. A strategy, an outreach strategy meeting for the early church. And Peter walks in and he looks a bit dejected. And he stands up to start the meeting and he goes, "Guys, I'm just having a bit of a hard time thinking about how we are going to reach the world. It just seems so impossible. I know we had a good start last week. 3,000 people came to know Jesus, and that was great. But I thought from that moment, things would start to go a bit better. I thought that people might start to like us. We might start to grow in favor with people. See, let me tell you what happened the other day. I think I messed it up. Me and John were at the temple, and it was started well. We healed a guy. Well, Jesus healed a guy through us. But then people started trying to worship us. People thought we were something special. And I stood up and I said, "Guys, no, it's not about me. It's not anything to do with me. It's all about Jesus." And I started preaching the gospel. I started sharing with them the message of salvation. But as I was speaking, these bigwigs from the temple turned up. There was the Sadducees and the high priest and the captain of the temple, whoever he is. They turned up and they were so raging. They were annoyed. They were grumpy and they cut us off. They stopped us speaking. We didn't get a chance to explain ourselves to them. And they threw us in jail. They threw us in jail. And it just leaves me thinking, we must have said something wrong. It leaves me thinking that there must be a better way to do this. We're not going to reach the world if we're all thrown in prison, surely. We're not going to make an impact on the world if people hate us and they're throwing us in jail. They released us the next day and we had a chat and off we went. And I just want to know from you guys at the strategy meeting, what are we going to do? How are we going to change things up? Let's hear some ideas. Yeah, you at the back. Yeah. What's that? You mean to say I don't know if I'm hearing you rightly, 4,000 people came to know the Lord Jesus? 4,000 more people, because they heard the word. Because they heard the word preached, they came to know Jesus. So while I was sat in prison, all down in the dumps, people were coming to know Jesus by their thousands. Oh, well, okay, well, I guess that concludes our strategy meeting. I guess we just keep preaching the word, right? Decent, sorted. Everyone happy with that? Keep preaching the word? Wonderful, lovely, thank you. And scene. I was nervous about that bit. The early church had one simple strategy, to preach the word. They didn't have a budget. They didn't have AV. They didn't have flyers. They preached the word. And I've been really struck by this today, this week in Acts. That's what they did. Their priority was to preach the word, was to share Jesus with whoever they met and wherever they went. They didn't have anything flashy. They just had the word, and we have that same message today. I've been so struck. At the end of Acts chapter 2, it's not the miracles that save people, it's those who receive the word. At the beginning of this reading, it's not people who saw the healing who became Christians, it's those who received the word. God speaks through his word. We belong to a speaking God, and he still speaks today, and he wants to save people through the message of his gospel. It happens again and again in Acts that preaching is the priority, sharing the gospel. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and every day in the temple from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Acts 8, verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Acts 8, verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God, they were baptized. Acts 8:25. Now when they had testified and spoken about the Lord in Jerusalem, they went preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Last one, Acts 8:40. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel in all the towns he came to in Caesarea. There was one priority in the early church, and it changed the world. It turned the world upside down, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. One tactic, one strategy, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why were they so convinced? Why did they do this? Why did they bother preaching this message? It's because they were convinced of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. They were convinced of what it said. They were convinced of its truth. That says this, there is salvation. There is salvation. Where's salvation found? In no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This verse has a call, a claim, and a name. A call, a claim, and a name. So let's unpack those things together. Firstly, there's a call. There is salvation. There is salvation. There is a rescue. And as human beings, we have a deep desire for salvation. We have a deep desire. We have deep hope for tomorrow. Things like COP27, that happened because there's a hope for the future. There's a hope that one day things will get better, that things shouldn't be this way. That's in us. That's just there. People are striking because there's a hope for a better tomorrow in their work. People are protesting in all sorts of ways about how people are treated around the world because there's a hope that one day we might be able to live in peace and harmony. Perhaps you know that feeling, that hope that surely it's better than this. Surely there's a way out. Surely there's a way of deliverance. Peter says there is salvation. There is a rescue that goes beyond the circumstances of this life. So why do we need salvation? Why do we need a rescue? We need a rescue because we've all rejected God. That's what Peter says. In verse 11, he says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. By you. He also says in verse 10 that Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now, the thing we need to recognize there is he's not speaking to people who physically crucified Jesus. The guys he's speaking to weren't the people who actually did the crucifying. They weren't even there. But he's saying, you're responsible. That verse speaks to us as well. We are all responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. We all have blood on our hands because we have all rejected Jesus. And Peter puts it this strongly, you crucified him. We all have the same worst sin. It's easy to compare ourselves, isn't it? And say, well, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as that person. But actually, we all have the same worst sin on our records. And that is, we are all responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. We rejected Jesus. I rejected Jesus. You rejected Jesus. We all are responsible for the death of the Son of God. We often sing that song in church, don't we? Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. We've all rejected Jesus. We are responsible for his death. But that's not the end. We hear something else about Jesus, and that's that he was rejected, but he is also risen. Peter goes on to say that in verse 10, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Jesus is alive and he reigns. And he's at work to restore this broken world. And Jesus went into death. Jesus died. Jesus went into death, into the heart of death to defeat death. Just like Luke Skywalker flew his X-wing into the heart of the Death Star to blow it apart, Jesus Christ went into the heart of death and blew it to pieces. He went into the heart of death and destroyed it. Death could not hold him. Death was no match for him because he is the eternal, perfect Son of God. And the significance for us today is in the message of verse 3. Why were the Sadducees so annoyed? The Sadducees were annoyed because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But what was the message they were preaching in verse 2? They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So it's not that Jesus was raised, but they're preaching that in Jesus there's a resurrection of the dead. That's saying that for those who believe in Jesus, for those that trust in his name, you too will be raised. You too will defeat death. There is a hope beyond the grave, which gives us a hope in all of our circumstances because there's always a hope for a better tomorrow. In every single circumstance, we can say the best is yet to come. When we stand at the grave, we can say, Jesus, be praised. When we have the worst day, we can say, Jesus, be praised. We can know there is hope in every single situation because Jesus was raised and those who trust him will be raised too. That's the best way to live, right? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. That's the way to live your best life, knowing that you've been saved. Knowing that there is hope beyond the grave. Knowing there is a hope that nothing in this world can touch. Knowing that there's a rescue that no one can take away. Knowing that you are connected to and belong to the risen Savior. And that gives us hope that one day this broken world will be remade. That gives us hope that one day we will be raised with Jesus to a reality, to an existence that is real and physical with no suffering, no more pain. What a hope. So can I ask you, have you been saved? Do you know that hope for yourself? Because Peter says in verse 12, we must be saved. This isn't something we can just let slide. This isn't something that just happens to us automatically. We must be saved. So how are you saved? How are we saved? That's the claim. That's the next part of this verse. The claim of this verse. And that's this. There is salvation, that's the call, here's the claim, in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's the outrageous claim of the gospel. Not that there's some ways you are saved, not that there's a few different ways that you can pick and choose by which you're saved, but there is no other name. It's quite clear, isn't it? Sometimes we can read the Bible and it's like, what's that saying? This is saying something pretty clear. There is no other name by which we are saved. No other name. That means Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only way to get this hope that we've been talking about. There's no other name by which we are saved. Jesus said those words himself. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We are saved by believing in Jesus. I said a minute ago, we must be saved. We can't just, we have to do something about it. We're saved by accepting who Jesus is. We're saved by, we confess our sins and then we trust in who he is. We need to act, accept who Jesus is, confess our sins and trust in him. That's how we're saved. By putting ourselves under his name, by claiming his name, by trusting in his name. Now, those things I've just said, they don't go down too well in our culture, do they? Doesn't sit well with us, does it? Even perhaps you've been a Christian a while, like, oh, is that really true? Is it okay that I can say Jesus is the only way? Is that a bit intolerant? Is that a bit arrogant, maybe? Here's a couple of reasons why I don't think it's intolerant or arrogant to say that. And firstly, because everyone's got a truth claim. Even if you're sat here today and you say you can believe in whatever you want, it doesn't matter what you believe, and it's wrong to tell other people what to believe, even if you hold that most kind of liberal view, that is itself a truth claim. Because you're claiming a truth about the world, that there's many ways to go. And you're saying, actually, I think other people should follow what I'm saying. Because you're saying there's all sorts of truth, and you're saying we shouldn't tell people what's true or not. That's a truth claim. Everyone has a truth claim. And we've got a choice with the truth we hold to. Are we going to hold to that truth in an intolerant way and cancel people who don't agree with us? Or are we going to be tolerant? Anyone can be intolerant if you think about it. Christians are intolerant. We can be intolerant, absolutely. And we need to lament when that happens. And we need to work to show compassion to all people and show the compassion of Jesus. But anyone can be. You can be an intolerant football fan. You can say, I support Arsenal. I'm not going to have anything to do with anyone who doesn't support Arsenal. You can do that. You could be an intolerant bird watcher. You could go, I love watching birds. I don't want to spend any time with anyone who doesn't want to watch. But I'm sure that doesn't really happen. But do you know what I mean? You can be intolerant. It's much more about how you hold your beliefs than what belief you have. And actually, the irony of it is of just tarnishing Christianity with intolerance without getting to know the people or the message behind it, without getting to know the person behind the message, Jesus Christ, that's probably verging on intolerance itself. And the other reason why Christianity isn't intolerant is simply because it's for anyone. There's not a standard to hit. You don't have to be from a certain place. You just have to accept Jesus, confess your sins, recognize you're not all that, recognize you haven't got it all together, and trust in him. And it's open for anyone, anytime, any place. But that's also why, if Christianity is true, it has to be the only way. Because Christianity is all about grace. It's all about a message that says you're not good enough and God's done it all. Nothing else claims that. Every other religion says, do these things and then you get to God. Every other worldview says, do this and then you get the wealth and your status. People often use the analogy of a mountain. You've got your mountain, you've got God at the top. And people often say, there's different ways up the mountain. You can climb up one way, some people are climbing up the other way, some people are climbing up the other way, but they all lead to God. The thing is, the message of Christianity is that God has come down the mountain. God has come down the mountain and he's waiting for it. He sent his son down the mountain to die and to live in this world. And actually, if you spend your time trying to climb up the mountain, you're going to go straight past God and miss him. Because he's come for us. He's come to rescue us. He's come to save us. He's come and his people stand and his word says there is salvation. There is a rescue. God has brought it into the world through his son Jesus. No other worldview claims or teaches grace. It's the USP of Christianity. That Jesus is the only way. He's come down the mountain to seek and to save the lost. And for those of us who believe that, isn't that an incentive to put that flyer through the door? Isn't that an incentive to have that slightly awkward conversation with your work friend? Do you fancy coming to the carol service? Jesus is the only way. And the way he's chosen to spread that salvation is through his church. That's what we see in Acts. The way he's chosen to seek and save the world is through the message of the gospel, the message of salvation, through the word. It's those who receive the word who believe. So in our Christmas events, in the way we go about our lives, let's be a people that spread that word. Let's be a people who share that word. Let's make our Christmas events all about sharing that word. There's a call, there's a claim, and lastly, there's a name. There's no other name. The name of Jesus by which we are saved. I'm going to make a quick confession. Last week I was at a diocese training weekend. It was banter. It was great. It was an absolute riot. It was good times. I confess that I was quick to make a judgment call on someone. I was sat in a lecture, and there was someone over there, not actually over there, but you know what I mean, over the other side of the room, and he was making all sorts of jokes, and he was giving it big ones, and he was being a bit annoying, interrupting the teacher, kind of like being a bit disruptive. I was probably annoyed at him because that's what I usually do in those kind of settings. But I was like, oh, this isn't the kind of guy I want to. I'm not going to be. I was in my head. I was literally like, I'm not going to be friends with that person. Have you ever done that? You do that, don't you? God, just that person must be annoying. Then we got chatting after the lecture, and we actually got on really well. Funny that. We got on really well. We had lots in common, different, similar life stage, and then he ended up buying me a beer, so straight in my good books. What's the point of that silly story? Is that, isn't it so easy to judge people before we know them? And also, it's impossible to assess people before you actually know them. It's impossible to make an assessment. We try to, but it's impossible to make a good assessment. And it's the same with the Christian faith, because the Christian faith is all about a person. So in order to truly assess Christianity, you have to get to know a person. In order to truly assess Jesus, you have to get to know him through his word and through coming to church, through being taught about him. And in order to truly assess whether Christianity is true, you have to get to know the person of Jesus. You have to truly know him. Not just what you think about him or see on TV. You have to truly come to him and know what he says and what he's done. And if you're here and you've been a Christian for years, that's the same applies. It's not about we start at Jesus and then we go on to extra brainy things. No, it's about growing and deepening our relationship with Jesus Christ, about knowing who he is, knowing how much he loves you, knowing what he's done for you. Tim Keller says this. He says, we haven't been sent a watertight argument as Christians, but we have been sent a watertight person. We've been sent a person who is perfect, who is always good, always wise, always holy, a person that shows that God loves us. So as we come to a close, what difference does it make that we get to know a person? What difference does it make that our aim is to grow in a relationship? There's loads of ways. I'm going to pick one. Otherwise, I could be here all day. It means that you can be 100%, if you trust in Jesus, you can be 100% secure all of the time in the fact that God loves you. 100%. Because I do this all the time. I look back at my week and go, good week. That means God must love me and I'm just being his good books. Or I go, bad week. God must be a bit fed up with me. Not sure God loves me anymore. And I can go up and down based on my circumstances. But the mind-boggling truth of the gospel is that my standing before God is not based on my ability to love God, but the fact that God loves me. That God has chosen to set his love upon me. The fact that God is steadfast in his love and mercy. So when I want to assess my standing before God, I don't look back to my life. I look to the life of Jesus Christ. And then I can say, how much does God love me? Well, he loves me enough to send his son to die on the cross for me. He loves me enough to send his son down to live a life of poverty and rejection. He loves me enough for his son to stand and die in my place. He loves me enough to give me Jesus' record of perfection and to put my sin on Jesus' shoulders. That's how much he loves me. And that can never change because that's a moment in history that is done and finished, a finished work of salvation that can never change. So how much does God love me? Well, he loves me based on the life of Jesus. His love doesn't go up and down based on my circumstances and how I've done. How self-centered of me to think that. He loves me based on the finished work of the life of Jesus, which will never change, which is finished, which is complete, which is perfect, which is full, which God accepts. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I'm not going to lean on anything else, even though I try to, but I'm going to wholly trust on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, there's no other way. There's no other name by which we are saved. No other name. It's not about riches or skill or fame. There's no other name. It's not about your skill, your work, or your game. There's no other name. It's not about religion, your deeds, or your claims. There's no other name. No one is too sinful or shamed to be saved. There's no other name. You can't be too lost, too broken, or disgraced. Because there's no other name. You see, no one else died in your place. No one else has beaten the grave. No one else is coming again to wipe tears away, to forever reign with his people in his place, forever safe, secure, and saved. There's no other name. There's no one else worthy of praise. There's no one else who can truly save. There is no other name under heaven or earth by which we are saved. Let me pray for us. Jesus, it's really easy to stand up and say that, but it's just as easy to walk out these doors and completely forget that. Jesus, grip us by that truth. Make that truth real in our hearts, we pray, as we sing now and as we go out now, that there is no other name by which we are saved. There's no one else that can defeat the grave. No one else that can provide hope in this life that goes beyond our circumstances. There is no other name in heaven and earth by which we are saved. Lord, please help us to see that we can't save ourselves, that we have rejected you. Please help us to see that your name is truly worthy of praise. Please help us to see that you are the only way to be saved. And pray as we go about Christmas and outreach events, God, help us to just share that message. Help us to follow the example of the early church and to share the word with whoever and wherever we can. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.